We'd appreciate, any missionary out there would appreciate somebody sending them an email every once in a while just to know that you're thinking about us. And I'm not saying that just because we're whining or anything like that. We know what God's called us to do, and we're going to complete it. But that would be a real blessing. So if you have a missionary on your heart to contact, they would appreciate it. I'm telling you. I send out 250 email prayer letters a month, and maybe two, three people respond to it. So, you know, there's a need out there for people to get behind the missionaries. I know you are financially, but spiritually, in prayer, and don't forget to pray, because that's how things get done in the harvest, is people praying. And just keep some personal contact with missionaries. We would really appreciate that. We are Eric and Lisa Cray. If you weren't in Sunday school, my wife's down here. I'll have her stand up and say hi. I just did that because she hates doing that. But we are on deputation in the Netherlands. We're looking to be there in January. That's our goal. We're praying that that's what the Lord will work out for us. We're about 75% supported coming in. We've had more than a pledge support. Just pray that the Lord will get that out, because there's 17.1 million people in the Netherlands, and maybe four missionaries. We'll make five that I know of that are Bible-believing missionaries that really want to do a work for God. Just pray. If we don't make it there, pray that somebody else will. I believe we will, but you never know what happens on the road. It's God's will that we be there. That's what we believe. We surrender to it. But if something would happen and then we would get in a wreck, you know, you never know. When the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day brings forth. Pray that somebody will go there to reach those people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a desperate need. There's a desperate need here in America, too. I'm not going to preach about this too much. I got another message. If you want to turn to Psalm 37, that's what I'm going to go into this morning. Well, that's where I'm going to start. I won't necessarily say I'm going to stay there very long, but the Lord has a way of directing me other directions when I start doing something. So you just bear with me on that. But there's a desperate need around this country. We do look at the news and we see what's going on, and sometimes we could get frustrated with those things. And sometimes I do get frustrated with those things. But we see these riots going on all over the country, one way or the other. Whether you're on the far right, they say alt-right. I don't believe that's who was involved in this mess on the other day. It's just extremists. There's extremists on one end. There's extremists on the other. And when you get them together, things are going to happen. But the Bible says that those days are going to come. It says in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. And that's exactly what's happening. We're in one of those times, and it's nothing new. These things have been happening throughout history, throughout biblical history. Those things were happening all along. People turn their back on God. The Bible says that every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And that's where we are today. I mean, and David's writing this psalm here, and he has seen all these things. And he was a scholar. I mean, he knew God. He knew the Old Testament all the way through. He was just a very smart man. He was anointed of God. So you knew these things. And he had seen a lot in his own personal life. You see, David, he's writing this later in his life, as it says in verse 25. He said, "I have been young, and now I'm old." So David has been through some things. David has been through the battle with Goliath. David had been through the battle of the sin that he had with Bathsheba, and getting right with God, and knowing the sure mercies of God, and these kind of things. And he's writing this after all those things. And it's a good message for us today. If you're in Christ, if you know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, if you knew him in such a personal way as David did, David could write this. And the first two words are probably the most important words in the whole passage. And David says it three times in eight verses. So he really wants this to come across as something that we can get a hold of. He says, "Fret not. Fret not." And he says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." So we'll pray, and then I'll get into the message. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity, Lord. I just thank you for this church having a desire to reach the world in their local area with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that saving knowledge that can only come through you. I pray, God, this morning that you would just hide me behind the cross as I preach this message, Lord, that I say things that you once said and not say things that are just I shouldn't say. And I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you just use me in a mighty way to be an encouragement and a blessing and a challenge to the people here today. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you move in us, change us, Lord. Don't let us leave the same as we came. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. He says two words, fret not. And he goes on, he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. See, we can see these things going on in society. And like I said, similar things that were going on in David's day, I would imagine. They had rebellion in his kingdom after that sin with Bathsheba. He got ran out by his own son. And we see today that the country is getting run around and in all different directions by people that are just rebellious. But David knew God, and he said, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And we've been worried about this for generation after generation, that things would come around the way they are. But if we really knew God like David did, we could look at this, what's going on, and we could say, even so, come Lord Jesus. We could say that I really don't have anything to worry about in this time, because I know Jesus Christ. He is my Savior, and I know these are what the Bible says is going to come, and I don't have to worry. But I can tell you today, I can look around, and I don't know who's saved and who's not. I said in Sunday school, there's only two people that know that you're saved. It's you, and it's the Father. And I would pray that if you're not saved, you do have something to worry about. You really do. And if you go with me to Luke chapter 16, I want to show you what you have to worry about. And I know this is a kind of an odd way to go for a missionary in a Sunday morning service when he's going around the country. But this is, if you don't know Jesus, and if you know somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ, this is what they have to worry about. It's a place the Bible calls hell. And I don't like preaching messages on hell that much, just because it's uncomfortable, because I do know people that are lost. I do know that I would say that probably half the people, three quarters of the people that I knew before I got saved are lost, and this is where they're going to go. And it's a shame, because we have, like I said, we have the word of life. We have the word in our hands that we can show them how to be saved. And I want to do that with you this morning. I want to show you how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So you can look at that Psalm 37 and say, I am not worried about that. There are some things in the flesh that we worry about, but there's some things that we shouldn't. We shouldn't worry about our eternal destination. But without Christ, this is it. Let's look at Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. It says, there was a rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. See, this man, he was trusting in something. See, Israelites, they had a promise. The Jews had a promise. If they lived holy, they lived just, they lived by the law, that they would be right. That would be just be proof that they were good people and that they were favored of God. We don't have that promise today. The Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you got a lot of money, it's hard to be saved. What it says, even if you go on into other things, you know, if you got a lot of money, sometimes that'll get a hold of you. And that's what happened with the rich man. He had wealth. And everybody knew it. He had the clothes that looked like he was a rich fella, and he fared sumptuously. He had everything that he could want. And Lazarus knew this. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores. See, that is us before we get saved. We are just a beggar. And one pastor said that we're just one beggar showing another beggar where to get a piece of bread. And that's what he was doing. He knew that Lazarus, or the rich man, was a good guy, because he would lay at his gates and he would get some food from the rich man. So the rich man not only was counting in what he had, he was counting in being a good person to get him where he needed to go. And we know that's not what gets us to heaven. It's not being a good person. It's not great riches. But those are traps. Those are traps to get us off track and get us lost and on our way to hell. And there was the beggar was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. And then that's when the bad news happens. Because he was counting on being such a good person, and he was counting on being such a good rich guy, being right with God because he had so much, and because he was just good. And I can't tell you how many people that I witnessed to, and that as we go around this country, they'll say, "Hey, do you know where you're going to go when you die?" And they'll say, "Well, I'm a good person." If you've done any witnessing at all, I'm sure you've heard that. Well, I'm a good person. I'm better than such and such and so. I used to preach at a rescue mission four times a week, and there was one fellow that I would try to get the message across, and he would always say, "Well, I'm not as bad as him over here. Not realizing that he's pointing back at himself with those other fingers. Well, I'm better than them. But what about you? It's not about how good we are. It's not about what we've done and what we have. It's about whether we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That's what we need to know more than anything else. It's not about being the rich man. Because look what happened to the rich man that was counting on everything else. The reality came to him right away. As soon as he closed his eyes, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That can you just imagine? If you're counting on being a good person, if you're counting on your wealth, your riches, being a good person more than anything, that day when you step off in eternity, that's the same thing that you're going to see. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That's the same thing that you're going to feel, torments. That your lost loved one, without you giving them a gospel witness, they're going to wake up in torments. My lost family members are going to wake up in torments. Your coworker that doesn't know Jesus Christ and you haven't witnessed to them at all are going to wake up in torments. There's feeling in hell. Your feeling is perfect in hell. Your eyesight's going to be really good because you can see that he looks far off, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Your eyesight's going to be perfect in hell. The reality is going to set in that you missed out. You're counting on something else. But if you're saved today, David says in that passage, fret not. Don't worry. If heaven's your home, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, fret not. But he's given us something to do. I said in Sunday school that I wasn't going to go to Acts chapter 1, but I'm going to now. Acts chapter 1. If you have that security in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know that you know that you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, that you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that he is inside of you, that you're indwelt with the Spirit of God, that lost person is waiting for you to give them that witness. And you say, well, I can't do that. I'm not called of God to do that. I'm not a witness. Well, look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And if you're saved, do we agree that the Holy Spirit is in you, right? We agree with that. It's what the Bible says. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. I mean, I know the context of the passage. I know he's talking to the disciples right before he sends up to heaven. But we can take this passage and apply it to ourselves. We can, because we have that promise. We have the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost is over. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And it says right there, and ye shall be what? Witnesses. It says, ye shall be witnesses. See, we have no excuse. If you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit, the first thing that it says that we can do is to be a witness. And David says, fret not because of evildoers. Don't worry about the result. We're just to be a witness. If you're saved, you are to be a witness. I know some people don't like that passage. And it says, and then it gives us the areas that we're supposed to witness to. And it says, we're to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. That's the hometown. That's where the disciples were to go back, and they were waiting until the power come on them. And then they were to be a witness at home. And I thank God that's what local churches are all about. They're all about reaching first their local area. But then it says, and in Judea, in the surrounding areas, the hometown. Hometown is more important than anything. We go to the hometown to fill up the church and to disciple believers and to send them out. The whole goal of the local church is to send out people to reach the world out of your local independent body. That's what God has called the church to do. But it is at the same time as we're reaching Jerusalem, and it says at the same time, it says in all Judea. We're to go to the outreaching areas in the Northeast and into Canada and into Mexico and all those areas. We're to go to those, but we're to be doing that at the same time. We're to be reaching the areas at the same time. And then it says, and in Samaria. Now, you know what the Jews thought about Samaria. So when Jesus is telling the disciples to go to Samaria, they're probably looking at him like, you are nuts. I know who you are. I know that you're God. I know that you're going, you're ascending up into glory, but I am not going to do that. But he still commands that we do that. There are mission fields in areas that people don't want to go. I see missionaries going to Africa. We have friends in Kenya, Africa right now that are in the, right in the middle of all that hostility going on. Can you imagine that being to Samaria? That's somewhere that they probably, right now, they're wondering, God, is this really where you wanted me to go? But he still told them to go into that area, go into that Samaria where people, the unfavorable people are, where people that are idolatrous, where people that don't know God are. He says to go there, along with being in your home area and your close around areas, and to go into those areas. I see Jesus Christ going to the Samaritan woman at the well and everybody looking at him saying, you shouldn't be here. Well, there's lost people there. You know, there's probably areas around here where you wouldn't think that a witness should go, but the lost people are there, and we need to go, and we need to get them. Why do they do what they do? They're lost. That's what lost people do. But pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. Jesus is commanding the laborers to go. And he says, into the uttermost parts of the earth. I know somebody right now is on deputation to go up into the Arctic. I would not want to go into the Arctic. You couldn't pay me. God could call me to the Arctic and I'd say, I don't like that cold of weather. But God is going to get them to the Arctic because that's where God has called them to go, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The deepest, darkest back river places in Africa and Papua New Guinea on top of mountains. But God wants the gospel witnesses to go there at all times. And he says, don't worry. David says, don't worry. He says, fret not. Fret not because of evildoers. If God's called, God will provide. And we can hang on to that promise. If God wants you to get missions around the world, which he does, he's going to provide the means to get it. David says, fret not. It says, verse 3 in Psalm 37, he says, trust in the Lord. See, that's where we get off track more than anything. We put our trust in everything else but God. What is trust? Webster's 18:28 says, trust is strong confidence in the person of someone else. Who else is there in this universe that we can trust outside of God? I know God puts people in authority and we're to trust them as far as they're scriptural, but there's nobody like God that we can trust. The Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie. He can't lie to us. God is true and trustworthy. And he tells us what we can do about this, how we can get other people to trust him. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll be careful of time. As you're turning there, I'll tell you a little story. There was a man that was preaching a message one time, and they had a visitor in the back row, and the man kept saying, "Preach on, Pharaoh!" And he's like, "Oh, preach on, Pharaoh. I don't kind of get what's going on here." And he started getting upset, and the guy's like, "Preach on, Pharaoh!" And he's getting up more upset, and he's preaching harder and louder and longer, and he said, "Preach on, Pharaoh!" And he just kept on, and he finished up the message, and as he was walking out, he found the guy, and he says, "Hey, what's all that preach on, Pharaoh business?" He says, "I never thought you was going to let God's people go. So I'm not going to do that this morning, I promise you." Ephesians chapter 1, and this is what we have to trust outside of everything else. I talked about what lost people, what their destination is. But it gives us here the admonition. Ephesians chapter 1, talking to the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We should be to the praise of his glory. We should be living lives that give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who first trusted in him. See, we've trusted in Christ. If you're saved today, you've trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've turned from your sin, we'll say repented. What is repentance? There's so much confusion about repentance today. Here's what I say repentance is. You see that by nature you are undone. You're lost. You deserve the penalty of sin, which is where the rich man went. We deserve that. But Jesus Christ went to a cross on Calvary and shed his blood. That was God's blood, Acts 20:28. And that he is the only way. He is the one that's paved the way. His righteousness we need. So we say, I'm undone. You're holy. Your way is right. My way is wrong. My way leads to hell. Your way is the only way to heaven. I'm a sinner. I want your way. Simple repentance. You turn to him because we are sinners by nature. So that's what happened when you trusted Christ. You trusted that he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man cometh to the Father but by you. That's what you trusted. In whom he also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. The word of truth. The Bible. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That he was buried. That he rose again the third day. Those are the most important words in the whole Bible. How to be saved. You heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you heard the word. See, there's the importance. You can't trust Jesus Christ unless you've heard, read, seen it on a track, the word of God. You have to know that you're lost, that you need Christ, that there's a penalty to pay, and he paid it, and that you turn to him and you can be saved. You've heard, you did that if you're saved today. You've heard, you believed, you're sealed. That's trusting in Christ. So what's the next step? Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. See, I'm not one of those guys that say you have to work to be saved. I'm not saying you have to work to be saved. The Bible says that you're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's that mean? You have the Holy Spirit in you. It just said in Ephesians chapter 1, let the world see it. Work out your own salvation. Do good. Do right. See, that's the thing in Christendom today. People don't want to do right. We're so tied up in the world, which David says, don't worry about the world. We're so tied up in the world. Each and every one of us gets tied up in the world, and we won't want to live for God because the world is so much easier. Jesus Christ said, you're going to suffer because I suffered. The Christian life is not an easy life. The Christian life is a battle. The Christian life is a warfare. But we're on the winning side. If you read the end of the book, we win. So why do we worry? Why can't we just trust God and do good? Do right. That's probably the hardest words in the Christian life. Do right. We know what we have to do. We have the manual. But do we take the time to get into the manual? Do we take the time? The Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Do we know the God good enough through the Bible? We get emotional about our Christianity, and we get feeling good about being a Christian, but yet we don't want to take the time to really know God, the facts of the Scripture, and live that life. Well, it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel. It's not about feeling. It's about knowing, and it's about doing. It's about doing what God wants us to do. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4, delight thyself. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight, a high degree of pleasure. Do you delight in the Lord? There's a question for each and every one of us. Do we have delight in the Lord? Do we have delight in the Word of God? We delight in things. We delight in sports. I've seen, and I'm not bashing sports. I had to preach on Super Bowl Sunday, and I was in Texas, and I was bashing on sports, and man, boy, whew, that was a bad idea. So I'm not doing that. I'm not saying sports are bad in their place. In their place, but if sports keeps you out of Sunday service, Sunday night service, Sunday afternoon service, Wednesday night service, soul winning, if you do that, if it keeps you out of that, it's in the wrong place. It's in the wrong place. Oh, I see I hit a stump there. I'm going to move on. But what are you really delighting in? If you're really delighting in the service of the Lord, if you're really delighting in your salvation, why are you so tied up in everything else? Delight thyself in the Lord. Delight. Simple things. If you delight in an answered prayer, you'll pray more. But if you don't delight in answered prayers, you're not going to pray at all. If the Lord shows you something in Scripture and it just blows you out of the water with joy, you're going to get back in the book. You're going to stay in it. But if you don't read it, you're not going to delight in the Word of God. And the Word of God is what changes us. It's what washes us. It's what God uses to conform us into the image of Christ. The Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. If you hear pastor preach a good one and he's all over your toes, he's not aiming for your toes, he's aiming for your heart, and you miss the message. But do you take delight when a message hits you right in the heart and the Holy Spirit of God says, that is you, you need that? Do you just say, nope, not me? Do you reject it? Or do you say, yes, I want that to be right, and I want to get right. Do you take delight in that? That's what God wants us to delight in. He wants us to delight in fellowship of believers. He wants us to delight in the house of God. That's what he wants us to delight in fellowship with him. That's what he wants us to delight in. What are you delighting in outside of God? Get it out and get to where you need to be. I know that's a challenging thing, and I'm sorry if that seems like it's a little rough. And for a missionary, what are you telling me that for? You're leaving in a day or so. I can tell you from experience. I can tell you from our Christian walk with Christ, that if you're delighting in things outside of Scripture, outside of your church, more than you are being in church and in Scripture and in prayer and in preaching and in study, you're in the wrong place. Get to the house of God. Get right with God. Delight thyself in the Lord, Here's the promise that he gives you. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And you say, well, my desire is wealth. That's not it. That's not what I'm talking about. When you're delighting in God and your focus is God, then your desires are his desires and he'll give you everything that you need because you're focused on him outside of yourself. Delight in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. And that's kind of what being a Christian's about. You've committed your way to the Lord. You said, Lord, I am yours and you're mine. I use the verse in Sunday school. I'm going to use it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. Commit your way. Say, Father, I believe that. I believe that I'm not my own anymore, that I need to commit myself to you. Have you committed yourself to him? Have you committed yourself to this church? Have you committed yourself to witnessing? Have you committed yourself to the Great Commission? Have you committed yourself to giving to the Great Commission? Have you committed yourself to praying for laborers to the harvest? Have you committed yourself to those things? He says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust, there it is again, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. We can commit our way and be confident that God is going to fulfill his plan through us. Whether it is to be the witness, which he says to be, whether it's to be that church member that you know that you need to be, whether it's to be that giver that God wants you to be. He says, commit your way, and he will bring it to pass. See, there it is. It's a commitment. And I know in America that's a strange word anymore. Commit. How about surrender? Surrender your will to God. How about this? How about we yield? We just say, whatever you'd have me to do, Lord, I'll do that. I don't know what it is for you. But it's another one of those. You know what God wants you to do and how he wants you to do it. And he's given you a man of God to go to and then discuss it with. Commit. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. And verse 7, rest in the Lord. See, David, he tells us not to worry, and then he tells us how not to worry. He says, if we'll trust in God, what else do you need? Then he says, if you'll delight in God, you're going to have just a joy in your heart. Delight is joy. It's a high degree of pleasure. It's joy. Commit thy way. Just go along with God's plan. And then it says, there's rest. I like rest. Don't get it much, but I like it. You know that Sunday afternoon nap, it doesn't seem like there's a after church nap. Y'all acting like you don't take a nap after church. Come on. Well, I'll confess. When there's an afternoon open, I'll take a nap. That's just what it is. And there's no better rest than that, it doesn't seem like. But the rest that can come, let's look at that. Let's look at Matthew, and I'll be done. Matthew chapter 11. How do we get this rest? Well, first, you get saved. And there's a rest in that knowing that your eternity settled and that you don't have to worry about Luke chapter 16. You don't have to worry about that at all. You don't have to worry about Mark chapter 9 where it says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You don't have to worry about that one bit. And here's what it is. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus Christ tells us to come unto him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that a blessing? We gotta come to him, first in salvation, and then in surrender. We come to him, we lay down those burdens that we want to carry. Sometimes I think we want to carry some of the things that we carry, but we don't have to. those sins that thus so easily beset us in Hebrews, we want to carry those sometimes. We're not willing to surrender them, to commit them to Christ. But he's saying, bring those things to me and lay them down. And he says, because that's what we are. We're burdened. We're heavy laden. Even as saved folks in this world, we're trying to carry so much baggage with us that we don't have to. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That's inside. That's something this world can't offer you. But Jesus just did in the scriptures. He said, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What are you carrying today that you don't need to? What are you not committing to Christ that you know you should? There's something in each and every one of us that we need to lay down and say, Lord, I'm giving it to you. I heard a pastor in Michigan. He's been a pastor for, 65 years or so. He said he's been in the same church for 60 years. He just resigned his pastorate, being pastor emeritus last week. He told me this, and when somebody like that says something, you listen, because he's been around. He said, Christians today, they want to take their sin and they want to cut it off at the ground and say, God, here you go. Kind of like cutting flowers. And you cut the pretty part off and you hand it to God and you say, God, I want you to take care of this. That's not what he's talking about in this passage. He's saying, just pull it up. Just pull it up. Dig it out. Whatever you got to do, get to the root of the problem, which is our nature, and hand it to God and say, help me. What is that in all of our lives today? Is it a lack of commitment to Christ? Is it a lack of trust? Is it a lack of delight? But you have to lay it all down to have that kind of rest. You have to give it to Jesus Christ and let him have it. That's my challenge to you today. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you bring it to him this morning? I don't know if you do an invitation, how this goes this morning, but you need to lay it down so you can have that peace, that rest that God has for every believer. Sometimes it's not in this life, but we have it eternally. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ, we can apply that just to that same way. He says, come unto me, all you that labor are heavy laden. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, it's not going to work. Come to Jesus and lay it down. Lay that sin burden down and let him take it. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When he went to Calvary, he was thinking of you, if you're lost. If you're saved, he was thinking of you. But you need to bring your burdens down and lay it down to him. Saved folks, lost folks, lay it down. Father, I just thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord. I pray that you just help us to make application to ourselves, Lord, and to move forward in our Christian walk with you. Help us to lay these things down that are hindering our lives, our walk with you. And Lord, I would just ask that you would just work in us, Lord. I pray if there's one not saved, Lord, I pray that they would know the truth of the gospel this morning and they would just lay it down. Lord, the pride that would keep us from surrendering that to you. Help us, Lord, please. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.